Okay, we're glad everyone's here this evening. And those who are on live streaming, we appreciate you being here. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we know that you are in charge of the universe. Nothing can happen without your approval. And that is a great comfort to us, because those that don't know that are in a dither. They are frightened, they are confused, and yet we can have stability and strength and courage in our own soul. We are your children, and you have made promises to us. We can't wait until our Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds and we are going to rise to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. In the meantime, we are stuck here. We are Christian soldiers. We are to recognize that we are in an ongoing battle that existed before the world was even created. And now it appears that we are in the climax of that battle, or soon to be. And we're not afraid. We just are so thankful that you are our God and we are your children. And we want to fulfill the plan that you've given each one of us individually. We can't do that apart from your word, without knowledge. So we're here yet again, being faithful to you who are the ultimate in being faithful, so that you can use us, that we can access the power of the Holy Spirit and do things that we could never do on our own. And we're excited about that. We can't wait to see what you're going to do next. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I just went back a bit in order to do some review. I think the book of Romans is a book that if you're not reviewing, people aren't getting it. The first time you hear it, you're listening and you're trying to make sense of it all and get the flow of what's going on. And you're concentrating. Y'all are great concentrators. But if you've only heard it one time and you were charged with explaining to people, let's say, what Romans 8, 1 and 2 is all about, would you be able to do it? I don't think any of us can with one hearing. So we go back and we hit it again, and each time you might get a little bit here or there, enough to put in enough dots to where you can connect them. That's our goal. So I'm just going to start here. This is the latter part of what we were looking at with Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now, I know this says Romans 8, 13, but this is in the notes that were for Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And you'll see as we go through this. Romans 8, 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Well, we're all going to die, aren't we? This isn't talking about that kind of death. This is the kind of death that you can be as dead as a doornail in your soul, and you can be walking around breathing, but you're just as dead as if you were in the grave. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Notice this. It likes to do this. I hope it's going to do, stay now. It goes through that just to let us know it's there. The last part of this verse says, but if by the Spirit, if you're living by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Then you're not just going to be walking around and breathing in oxygen and breathing out carbon dioxide. It means you're going to have a life that is worth living, because we have a divine human relationship and there's nothing else like it. And in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds. Don't miss that. We don't put to death the deeds of the body on our own. We cannot. Even if we want to, we cannot do it. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that puts to death the deeds of the body when we are in the status of being spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to live the life that God has designed for us. It's all about staying in fellowship with God and having Him as our companion rather than our disciplinarian. That phrase right there, when I put it together, made it click for me. Because I have to admit, I saw God as a disciplinarian and I'm trying real hard to keep the law. I don't keep it, and He's right there to discipline me. That's why I saw God. That's not it at all. He is our companion. And He can do things through the Holy Spirit that we cannot do, no one can do, in keeping the law. No one can keep the law, which means it leads to the law of sin and death. He's our companion. What do you do to a companion? You talk to him, don't you? Don't you relate things that maybe you wouldn't relate to other people, a companion? That is what the principle of the Spirit of life is all about. This is in verse 2. And the sinful deeds of our body cannot survive in such a wholesome and loving relationship. It's not that you're checking off boxes. I did this, that, and the other thing, and I'm doing good because I'm keeping the law. That's someone that is ignorant of what God has for us in His plan. And when we see God and we're talking to Him and we're living and experiencing the love He has for us, the compassion, the provision, the protection, all these things, then we are in a relationship that is so wholesome and so loving that sinful deeds cannot survive. They can't even penetrate that. That isn't to say that sometimes they do. I mean, they do from time to time. But our companion has grace that we can't even imagine. And He's given us the remedy when we allow our old sin nature to lead us by the nose, when our lusts are more important than our relationship with Him, then all we have to do is acknowledge it to Him. Be humble. When you're humble, you acknowledge your sin to God, and He is, of course, always faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. Why is He righteous, by the way? We understand He forgives us, and I'm talking about 1 John 1:9. Excuse me. Why is He righteous? You know 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and what? Righteous. He's righteous because that sin has already been paid for. That sin has nothing to do with our eternal destiny. That's set. Nothing can change that. So He's righteous to do it. And what He can see on the inside of us is the humility. And we recognize the only way to get back in fellowship with our God, be right with Him, is the same thing it would work with some friend of yours or a family member. When you have offended someone, when you have sinned against someone, and it has harmed your relationship, there's only one way to mend that, and that is go to them in humility and acknowledge and take responsibility for the sin. They may or may not forgive you, but it doesn't matter as far as your relationship with God. By the way, you go to God first. You're right with Him, and then you go to the person. And when you do that, I would say the great majority of the time, the relationship is healed and it goes forward. Because the person that you are acknowledging your sin to in a day or two might be doing the same back to you. That's the way it works. So this relationship produces experiential righteousness. Now what I mean by that, we all know that when we believe the gospel, God imputes His own righteousness to us in a moment of time. That's the only way you can have a relationship with Him. We've got to be as righteous as He is, because He's not going to lower His standards. And the only way we can do that is by faith, and through faith, God imputes His own righteousness to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this relationship produces experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness means after the cross, post the gospel, and you believe the gospel, then our goal is to produce righteousness as part of our experience. Did you know that you can produce righteousness? But you can't do it on your own, can you? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are experiencing experiential righteousness. What does God do with that? Does He take note of that? Absolutely. Not only that, and we're only doing what He has commanded us to do anyway, but He is so gracious, He says, okay, when you have this experiential righteousness, that I'm going to reward you for that. Not only in time, He does reward you in time for it, but even more importantly, for all eternity. And the rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities that those who can produce experiential righteousness through the Holy Spirit, we can't even imagine. Paul tries to describe it, but words can't just really do the trick. So this relationship produces experiential righteousness that builds spiritual capacity. Are you building your spiritual capacity? What is your spiritual capacity? For some believers, it's just being nice and saying, oh, it's good to see you. And that's about as far as it goes. They don't have their tank is empty after that. They have no sense of self-sacrificial suffering for people that might not even know what you're experiencing and don't even care. You see, the more doctrine we have in our soul, the more capacity we have not only to be kind and thoughtful and loving and forgiving and all those things to other people, but we grow in capacity for God to use us even in a greater way in time. So this relationship produces experiential righteousness that builds spiritual capacity in us that leads to spiritual maturity. You have to have capacity. You know, I've done some funerals for some of the most phenomenal people I've ever known. And one thing that I point out is that one reason I loved them so much and the people that were just filling the pews everywhere was because they had the capacity to love them. And most of the time, those people who are phenomenal people and have developed spiritual capacity have so many people there that know that they had that spiritual capacity. And those, that spiritual capacity, by the way, how does it grow? By taking in the Word. You can't have spiritual capacity if you are illiterate with regards to what the Bible says. So but leads to spiritual maturity. So whenever we try to address a problem by our own effort, leaving God out of it, we immediately come under the tyranny of our sin nature and start experiencing the whole gamut of MAFs, mental attitude sins. Now, some of you look like you're nearly smiling because you're so familiar with that. In fact, all of us are, aren't we? Whenever we think, we can do it. I've got this, God. Don't worry. You can just go take a nap. I've got this. Well, what happens in those situations? It's always a disaster. And we are familiar with the mental attitude sins. The whole verse is, this is verse 2. I guess I better read it. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 2. But we'll just start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Underline that. That's what the whole experience, that's what this whole thing is about. It says it's a law. You can also call it a principle. But there's a principle or a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So if you're trying to do something in order to get God's attention, in order to be accepted by God, in order to be saved, if you're doing anything like that, you are under the law of sin and death. You're wasting your time. It's an insult to God that there are people out there trying to do good works in order to impress Him. He is not impressed with anything about us. We have nothing that is attractive to Him in our own being, except positive volition, except humility that He is impressed with. So this whole verse is to effect that the triumph of believers over their inward corruption through the power of Christ's Spirit in them proves them to be in Christ and as such absolved from condemnation. That's verse, when you get to verse 1, remember it says, therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. We went over that and over that. In fact, I wasn't going to throw the anchor out here, and I pretty much have, so we're going to just keep pressing on. Well, I'm going to give you these. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It's a very interesting question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Who wrote that? David. Living under the principle of the Spirit of life requires a certain level of knowledge. And that kills most people. Most people don't have a clue. If there was someone that just tuned in online and they were listening to this and they heard this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I might as well be speaking in Chinese. What does it mean? Well, for that to kick into gear in your life, you have to have a certain level of biblical knowledge. And so I'm giving you about 10 or 11 points here to show what they are. The first one is, no one is justified by the law before God. And that would wipe out the thinking of probably more than 3/4 of the people on earth. Because they're trying to be justified by the law. They're trying to do whatever they are told will satisfy God. For some people, you could say, okay, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to get out here on 290 and push a peanut with your nose all the way to Chapel Hill. They'd be gathering out there and grabbing peanuts. That's how far they are from understanding what grace is. So no one is justified by the law before grace. Before God. The second one is, we are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6:14. And yet everybody is trying to keep the law. They're trying to do the good works. They're trying to do anything. And they're getting further from God, not closer. Number three, no one can keep the law. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you make an infraction against one law, you're guilty of all law. So a lot of us here have gray hair. Some of us are younger. Doesn't matter how old you are, how many people could say, well, I've always kept the law. I've never broken one law. Well, if somebody said that, they already broke the law because they're lying. And lying is a sin. So this is really, it should be great news to those who are trying to keep the law and do good. But anyone that does that is going to be depressed. They're going to not have victory. Get into all kinds of remorse. And it's all for nothing. For Christ, or without Christ, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5. Five, every church-age believer is permanently identified with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And if you go to your friends who are believers and maybe have been going to church consistently for 50 years or 60 years, 70 years, it doesn't matter how long it is, most of the time, if you mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have no idea what you're talking about. And yet, for us, and in Romans, this is one of the key factors. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the law. Your old man has been crucified. Why is that? Because we are identified with Jesus Christ permanently. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It happens to every believer the moment that they are born again by believing the gospel. They are identified with Jesus Christ, and there is no power, there is nothing in the universe that can change that. You can't change it, no matter how horrible you may become. God is all-powerful, but there are things He can't do. He can't lie, and He can't disassociate you from Himself, Jesus Christ, because it is permanent. And that's what you want to be. That's the greatest thing that could happen. Every time you see in the Bible, in Christ, because they were in Christ, that means identified with Christ. We are His. And so when He died on the cross, we died as well. But why? In a different way, but still we died. We died to our sins. We died to the law because we're identified with Him. Number six, we acknowledge our sins to God. When we do that, He forgives us, and we then have access to the Holy Spirit's power, 1 John 1:9. That's the key in understanding the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is that we need power. We need divine power. And if you think you have power to live the spiritual life without the Holy Spirit enabling you to have that power, then you're barking up the wrong tree. It doesn't happen. Number seven. When we have the Holy Spirit's power, we can overcome the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Everybody's out there trying to keep the law and making resolutions and trying harder and doing all that. That is all balderdash. It's nonsense. The only way we can overcome the flesh is by acknowledging our sins to God and growing up spiritually by taking in consistently the Word of God. Number eight. Believers have died to sin, Romans 6:2. I said that a moment ago. Number nine, believers have died to the law, Romans 7:4. Number 11, God's plan for our life is achieved through spiritual means, not physical. And that's what our verse is right here, is in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I've lingered too long here. Here's Romans 8, 3. We've already gone over this. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, only thing that the law can do is tell you, this is what you need to do. This is what you don't want to do. But it can't help you abide by the law. We have an old sin nature that's constantly cheerleader for sin or human good. And that's why the law, for what the law couldn't do is save us, couldn't help us to obey the law. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of His flesh as an offering. That's not in the original, but it fits for sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. We went through all this. Let's keep on going down here. This is what we did last time, but I'd like to get in today's lesson a bit so that we can go forward. Okay, this is our lesson for today. I'll put it in context with the verse above it. The more we mature spiritually, the more freedom we have. Freedom means more independence. Not to raise hell, but to use the grace and the knowledge we acquire from Bible study to become good and faithful servants. That's the independence that we have. I don't know what you were like when you grew up, and I don't know what your parents were like. I had phenomenal parents. Especially my dad was a disciplinarian. But I loved him because I knew that he cared enough for me. He was involved in my life. We would talk. He was the person, probably the closest person on earth at a particular time in my life. I went beyond just loving him. I got into the idea when I was probably around 12, somewhere in that age. And I had a problem, or what would I do? I would think, okay, what would my dad do here? And that carried on until I was no longer a teenager, and I became adult. And when I started taking in the Word of God, I had to make a transition. I had to quit thinking, what would my dad do? And start thinking, what would Christ do? And when you get older, you can see foibles and cracks and the chink in the armor of your parents, which means absolutely nothing. But I had a different perspective. Little did I ever know, that I would be his pastor one day. If you took a survey of everybody that knew me, there wouldn't be one person that would ever, in their wildest dreams, think that would happen. But that's life, isn't it? It's just the way it is. But my point is, I had a lot of independence. I had a lot of freedom. I would get in my car. You know, a teenager, at least when I was a teenager, once you got your wheels, it was freedom, baby. You could get in that car and you go anywhere you wanted to. Nobody was following you. Nobody was going to. And I'd get in the car and I would, they rarely would even, where you been or how was it or anything like that. But the reason I had that freedom was because I respected him and loved him enough that the last thing on earth that I would want to do is to displease him. If he said, I am disappointed in you, I would wilt in my soul. And that's kind of how we should feel towards God. Is we're not out there doing it in order to please a disciplinarian. But we're out there doing our best to do what is right because we love our companion so much. There's a big difference between doing it in order to be accepted, in order to please someone, and doing it because you love them so much. The last thing you want to do is have anything come in between that relationship and yourself. Lesson 206. Okay, so we saw here, the more mature The more we mature spiritually, the more freedom we have. Freedom means more independence. Not to raise hell, but to use the grace and knowledge we acquire from Bible study to become good and mainly, listen to this word, faithful servants. See, people don't want... You know why people don't care much about faithful? Because it takes consistency. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a... How long are marathons? 25 miles or something like that? 26 miles? But I might not be able to do a lot of things, and maybe you can't do a lot of things, but I can damn sure be faithful. And I must say, not all the time. I'm not always faithful, but I can try. And it makes a big difference. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're making a difference. Okay, so here we go. Only through the knowledge of God can anyone appreciate love and worship Him. Only through the knowledge of God. As believers, we are commanded to renovate our thinking with divine viewpoint thinking so God's gracious purpose can be fulfilled in and through our lives. So again, we are to renovate. Every one of us, when we became believers, needed to renovate our thinking. And we couldn't do that without Bible knowledge. We couldn't do that without the grace of God. And so we are commanded to renovate our thinking with divine viewpoint. Why, after you were saved, and if someone said, okay, are you producing divine viewpoint, would you even know what he's talking about? Probably not. And the reason we do this is so that God's gracious purpose can be fulfilled in us and through our lives. We're doing it on the Holy Spirit's power. That's how it works. No Holy Spirit, no power. No power, the relationship suffers. And here's some verses for it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop being transformed by the world, but be transformed by the Word of God. Let me go there. That's one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12. Here's verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Means it's your reasonable service. And then verse 2, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are we doing right now? We are having our minds transformed to the image of God through His Word. And that's the only way that you can renovate your thinking, at least to please God. And so we have that in Romans 12, 2, Ephesians 1, 18, and Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. I put those there. I don't go over them right now for the sake of space and time. But if you are a diligent in studying the Word of God, you'll take these home and look those up. So here's Romans 12, 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God's purpose for the post-salvation life of the believers calls for spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command to grow. And how do you grow? What do you have to grow? Bible doctrine. You have to have knowledge. We are kept alive on earth to fulfill our destiny, which is to become a mature believer, a spiritual winner. The believer's spiritual growth depends on consistent reception, retention, and recall of Bible doctrine so it can be applied in every circumstance of life. So what is the reception part? How do you receive? Reception means to receive. How do you receive Bible doctrine? Well, you got to show up. Or you got to turn on your computer. You're not going to receive it if you're not getting it. I mean, and you actually have to do something to do that. You either have to drive here or be online or get it from a book or something. That's the reception. Now, the retention. The retention is you remembering it. I kind of relate this to the phrase that says, it's not how much money you make, it's how much you can keep. And that's the same thing with doctrine. It's not how much doctrine you can absorb, it's how much can you retain. And then the last one is recall. And the recall is when you're standing before an unbeliever or someone who is hungry to get the knowledge of God, and you have to recall whatever issue needs to be addressed. You recall it. And when you get older, it gets a little harder to do, is to recall these things. At least it is for me. And I think, am I in this boat alone, or is other people along in here with me? The boat is full. Well, yeah, I am. It seems like when it's names is what gets me. When someone says a name, it's like an iron curtain just falls or something. But the solution to this is to review. Keep getting it and keep going over it. So the believer's spiritual growth depends on consistent reception, retention, and recall of the Bible doctrine so it can be applied in every circumstance of life. Every circumstance. Is it Peter that says, is it 1 Peter? Let's see. I'm not sure. He says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks. In order to do that, you have to be taking in doctrine every day. You have to be thinking about it. You have to be. It's good to memorize certain passages. Spiritually mature believers are biblically self-sustaining. You get that? In this sense. This means that they don't have to go to others for help to handle the exigencies of life, which gives them an independence that most believers don't have. So if you have been studying your Bibles and you have been growing in grace and knowledge, then you can consider yourself biblically self-sustaining. If somebody has, let's say, a divorce and they don't know what to do about it, and they come to you and say, is divorce biblical? Is it okay to divorce, or does God condemn it? What is it? If someone came to you and just said something like that, would you say, oh, well, wait, and I'll go ask so-and-so? Or do you just tell them right out? Well, it's not that easy. There's conditions that are involved with regards to divorce. That's what we're talking about here. But we must be careful that we don't get impressed with ourselves. Now, you might feel good if someone has a spiritual problem and you're able to help them. And if you feel good about it, that's great. You should feel good about it. But if you allow that to get to where you're going to strut around, well, yeah, I got this about it. I'm already top of the world on spiritual things. And the bad part about that is you can't hide it from God. Even if you don't think it, and if you don't say it, but you're thinking it, you're still not where you need to be with God. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new, meaning spiritual, covenant. The old covenant is not spiritual, it's physical. So our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not the letter, not the Mosaic law, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, it condemns, but the Spirit gives life. Have you ever explained 1 John 1:9 to anyone that had never heard it before? I sure hope you have. Because most people know when they sin, they want to be right with God, but they don't know the mechanic post-salvation of what to do with your sins. And so they feel guilty and they go around trying to do things. So if you're married to someone and all of a sudden you start doing things normally you wouldn't do in a good way, it could be that they're really in love with you, or it could be they're trying to make it up to God for whatever they've done. So our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as what? Servants to serve Him of a new covenant, not the letter of the Mosaic law, but the Holy Spirit. Here's the difference. For the letter kills, it condemns, but the Spirit gives life. The perfect humanity and perfect walk of the incarnate God, the incarnate Son, God exhibited as a living condemnation of sinful flesh, the sin nature. What I'm saying there is in our verse, it says that He condemned. All right, I think I can do that. Oh, yeah. I learned to do this just the other day with my fingers. Isn't that great? I can go up there quicker. Uh-oh. Oh, let's see. That's what happens when I show off. Let's see. Okay. Just like you, is that what you said? Okay, let's see if I can do it now. It's not doing it at all now. I have to use this. I'm trying to show you here it is. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. How did He do that? By living a perfect, sinless life. That's how He condemned flesh. Was there anybody else that could do that? So let's get back. Let's see. Yeah, it's mad at me now. Oh. There you go. Uh-oh. I better quit trying to do that. I don't know what happened here. Okay. I did all that just so you would have a reference for being condemned in that sense. See, here it is right here. So, by the perfect humanity and the perfect walk, the living of our incarnate Son, God exhibited a living condemnation of sin, sinful flesh, referring to the sin nature. Jesus Christ, as He was alive every day, was showing condemnation for sin because He kept the law perfectly. And that condemned the old sin nature and sin. Okay, here is verse at number 4 here. Oh, I got it again. Okay. Oh, well. Yeah. Okay, Romans 8:4. We're nearly out of time, but we can get started a little bit in this. Romans 8:4 says, so that the requirement or ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember, in the King James Version, it has that up in verse 1. There's big controversy there, but here it is. Same exact words in verse 4. Now you see below, right below it is, I put it right up front and center, the requirement of the law is holiness. That is what God requires, of the law. And the fulfillment of the law is love. And that's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Has to do with they ask Him, what is the greatest law? And He said, the greatest law is to love God and to love your fellow man. So verse 3 informs us as what God did for us, and in verse 4, the one we have here, explains why He did what He did. So verse 3 is explaining the what God did, and now verse 4 is explaining the why. It's important to recognize that the remedy, the requirement, ordinance, is singular. See right here? Requirement. You see an S on that? No. It's in the singular. And why is that important? Because there is no long laundry list of ordinances of the law that God requires of us. The only thing that He requires of us, because why? We're not under the law. But He requires holiness, which we cannot produce apart from the Holy Spirit. But it's only one thing. So what is the requirement? The requirement of the law is for the believer to be holy as God Himself is holy. Of course, this was impossible through the law, but it is now possible through the Holy Spirit. You can be holy through the Holy Spirit, but you'll never be able to be holy from trying to keep the law. You can't keep it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance. Now, if we have a command like that, what can we know for certain? We can do it. God does not ever command us to do something that we're unable to do. But when I say unable, I'm talking about in and of ourselves. We're unable. With the Holy Spirit, we are able. That's the difference. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. See, ignorance is a bad deal. But like the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. That's a command. How are you going to obey that command? Right. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. It's a command. And this is in 1 Peter, so it's relevant to us as well. Holy is the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It's an adjective, nominative, plural, masculine. It's as an adjective, it's pertinent to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. The second meaning is used as a pure substantive or substantively. That means it has to do with being the subject. And the holy can be a thing, a person. Believers are hagios, saints. Do you know that the word, Greek word for holy and saint is the same word? All believers are saints, but not all believers fulfill the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law, which is holiness. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? All believers are saints. What does it mean to be sanctified? It comes from the same root. I mean, set apart for blessing, doesn't it? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint because you have been sanctified and you have been set apart for special blessing. So all believers are saints, but not all believers fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, which is holiness. And then we have Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This doesn't look like it's... I think the righteous requirement of the law, holiness, is fulfilled in us when we produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I see what I've done now. I put it in bold because I really wanted this to stand out. And it's not a scripture, but it is referring. Listen to this again. This last thing I'm going to say, maybe. The righteous requirement of the law, which is what is the law supposed to do? It's to be holy. Is fulfilled in us when we produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 where it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So when you are producing that fruit of the Spirit, it's really not you producing it. The Holy Spirit is producing it through you. And when you are producing that fruit, you are being holy. Why are you holy? Because the Holy Spirit is working through you to glorify God and help you fulfill your mission. And that's holiness. Remember what the holiness, hagios, pertinent to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Used as a pure, well, this one's a little harder substantive, but it can refer to a thing, person, or believers, or hagios, they are saints. So what this is saying is, you are being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are producing the fruit of the Spirit. You hear that? The fruit of what? The Spirit. It's not the fruit of Mike Smith. My fruit looks like what my garden looks like. Do any of y'all have a garden? I bet you don't work in it anymore. Worst of the year for gardens that I've ever seen. If you want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to know if you're on track, just do a little analysis of your life and hold it up against the nine fruit of the spirits that are named in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But you won't have to do that. You know why? Because when you are being holy, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know it. I know it. I know when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, not every moment maybe, but I know when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I really know when I'm not. And other people know it as well because they tell me. Some of them do. Some of them just think it. So that's kind of a benchmark. But let's turn. I have just a minute left. Let's turn to Galatians 5. You have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then you have Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. You'll notice, and we started with verse 22. But I'm going to start with verse 19 because verse 19 gives the fruit of the deeds of the flesh, and verse 22 gives the fruit of the Spirit. Here we go, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are fornication. It says immorality, but the Greek word is fornikeia. Is for fornication. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that such things shall not, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't even have to say anything. I've said this so many times to you. It doesn't say you're not going to be entering the kingdom of God. It says you won't inherit. A lot of people say, oh, well, that means you're going to hell. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You're not going to. And I think the one that just about gets every one of us is outbursts of anger. Anyway, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I would say, how can you know whether you're filled with whether you are producing the fruit of the Spirit if you don't even know what they are? And then you are let's say you have self-control. You've been having a problem with self-control and all of a sudden you have it. Hallelujah! I actually control myself this time. That's what it feels like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And when you produce the fruit of the Spirit, you are in the status of being spiritual. And this, and also, it means you're holy. Now, a lot of people think nobody's holy unless they have a long robe and carrying some kind of funny-looking stick or whatever it is. You're holy when you are filled with the Holy Spirit because you are a servant of God and you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm out of time. I did more reviewing tonight than I had anticipated, but maybe y'all needed to hear it again. I could go over it time after time, and every time, even I get little pieces here and there that you look at it from a different perspective. Okay, is there any questions or anything before we close? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and how we can connect the dots. When we connect the dots, when we see it, and we know that we can trust you, we know that we can gain in capacity of love and recognizing that you're in control. We want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So many people, unfortunately, are trying to do it by keeping the law. Help us to be aware every day, during the day, where we are. For if we have sinned and just dismissed it, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're working on our own power. We're actually under the law of sin and death. Help us to recognize that, to acknowledge whatever sins that we have done, and then enjoy our phenomenal relationship with our companion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.